Hey, good morning, everybody. How's it going this morning? Boy, you guys look good. So good to get to worship with you guys this morning. Welcome to week two of A Miracle of Mercy. We're glad that you're here. Hey, would you take out your message notes? They are the notes with the fill-ins that are in your bulletin there if you received one as you came in. We're going to jump right in this morning. Last week, if you remember, we talked about how mercy is just what we need. And we talked about how God is ready to give mercy. God gives mercy to all of us bountifully. I mean exuberantly. God loves to give mercy to his people. You're here today and you'd say, man, I really need some mercy because stuff's not going right in my life. Good news. God loves to give you mercy. There's not a human being that he created that he doesn't love to give his mercy to. And listen, when God gives the mercy that we all need, it makes the difference in our life. In fact, last week we talked about, well, when do we need his mercy most? And if you remember, we talked about, well, we need his mercy when we feel alienated. That is, when we're spiritually alienated from God and not even in tune with ourselves, that we need mercy. We need mercy, we talked about, when we're ashamed. Ashamed of the ways we've messed up. Ashamed of our mistakes and our failures. We need mercy when we're angry, when we're disillusioned, when we're disappointed about the way things have turned out in our lives, and it causes us to feel a bit embittered toward the Lord because, God, it shouldn't have worked out this way. When do we need mercy? Well, that's when we need mercy. We need mercy when we're afraid about our future and we doubt God. You see, we need mercy how much of the time? All of the time, don't we? And the Bible says that God meets us at our deepest point of needs. Now, friend, you're here, and this room is filled with deep points of need, and they all vary. And I want to tell you that God wants to meet you right where you are. Now, friends, listen. If you happen to be here today and you have not come to know God's mercy in your life, I've got news for you. You could know him today, and you could know his mercy today. And when you receive his mercy in your life, it is unbelievable. It is transforming, and I pray that you would know it today. That's my prayer for you, that you'd come to know him. Now, today specifically, as you have your notes, I want to talk to you about how God can use anybody to deliver his mercy. God can use anybody, and he can use anybody because of his mercy. Listen to me. The greatest joy of a person's life is knowing that God was using them to do something significant. The greatest joy of your life is knowing that God wants to use you to make a difference, to know that you have been affected so much that now you're affecting others and you're reaching out to them and loving them, and they can look at you and say, you've made a difference for me. There's nothing more thrilling than that, knowing that your life counts that way. I got an email this week from a woman in our church named Dina, and she works on our coffee team. By the way, we need more people to be in our coffee ministry here at North Point, as well as all of our guest services team. But let me tell you the differences that this makes, because you may say, man, this is for me when you hear this. Listen, she says, a year ago, as I was cleaning the coffee station, this is what she does. After every service, she cleans the coffee station. She says, Monique walked up to get a cup of coffee. That was the day that began a lifelong friendship. I said hello and welcomed her to North Point. She said it was her second time coming. I asked her where she attended, and she said she had just moved from Southern California. So I invited her to the upcoming women's event, and she said yes. From that day forward, we were inseparable. She had recently moved here to be with her son, who was fighting cancer and preparing to have a bone marrow transplant. She had been here a few months and was staying withdrawn in her apartment in a depression. She had to leave her job, her family, her friends to come and help her son in a town she knew nothing about. Little did she know, I would have her meet everyone, everywhere. She said, I became that person that she could lean on, rely on, and have fun with to escape her reality. She says, I'm blessed to say that now we're very close friends and she's in a better place, as well as her son as he recovers and gets healthier every day. She told me, listen to this, she told me she almost never got that cup of coffee because she was going to go straight home and not talk to anyone, she said. The difference that you can make by cleaning up a coffee station. In fact, Monique heard that I wanted to share this because it was an email I had gotten. She said, Monique heard I want to share it. And so she texted Dina, and she said, Monique, she said, I told Monique you might share the story. And she said, that's the best free cup of coffee I've ever had. She said, friendship with you is priceless. You can give that a hand. Of course you can. You want to make a difference for God, you join the coffee team. Do you see what we're talking about, though? Anything can be used as an act of mercy. And you know what I'm talking about, by the way. You may be here and you're a guest and you just got a cup of coffee this morning because you're a little nervous and just holding something in your hand makes the difference. That's serious. And you're just there and you're thinking, boy, but I'm telling you, this is about making the difference in the lives of people. Now watch how Paul puts this. The Apostle Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, I mean many of the epistles. Watch what he says here in Romans. Look at this on the screen. He says, so then, my friends, because of God's what? Come on. Great mercy, I appeal to you, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God. Be dedicated to his service and pleasing to him. This is the true worship that you should offer. Now, how do you know that you've been affected by God's mercy? Here's how you know you've really been affected, that you've got the spirit of mercy in you, is that suddenly, almost intuitively, you want to see your life give mercy to others. You start to look at people with compassion and love, and you want to know that you're making a difference in them. Now, I know a lot of you right now, here's the problem. A lot of you secretly fear, you're here right now, you say, God could never use me. You say, oh yeah, God could use her. Or you say, oh, God could use him. Or man, that person sure is talented. But you say, God could never do that with me. And you say that, by the way, for a couple of reasons. Reason number one is that some of you feel disqualified. You have done something in your past that you feel like has disqualified you from God actually wanting to use your life. Or you feel unqualified. You feel unqualified because maybe you don't think you have all of the talents that you need to have, or you don't have all of the skills that you need to have, and you say, there's no way God can use me. And I want to tell you on both counts, whether you feel disqualified or whether you feel unqualified, you are dead wrong. You are dead wrong about that. Now, do you know that? The only way that the best way that I could express this to you is if you just look to the life of St. Paul. St. Paul, the Apostle Paul. Do you realize where this guy comes from? I mean, let's just look at this scripture. You throw this. Look what he says about himself. He says, you know what I was like, how I violently persecuted Christians. I did my best to get rid of them. But then what happened? Mercy happened. If you know his story, that's what happened. He says, then something happened. Listen to me. Mercy happened. He says, for it pleased God in his kindness to choose me, and he called me even before I what? Come on. Before I was born. I love this. God knows all of the mistakes that Paul's going to make in the future. He knows how he's going to screw up. He knows the violent things he's going to do. We're talking about Paul. Paul was a terrorist. Do you know that? Paul was wicked. He was a murderer. God knew in advance all that Paul was going to do and chose him anyway. God's not surprised by anything that happens. He says it pleased him in his kindness to choose me and called me even before I was born. What? Let's finish it together. What undeserved mercy. Which leads to this first point about how do we stay usable before God. Write this down. This is the first point. You've got to never forget that it's all because of his mercy. Now, in 2 Corinthians 4, as you're writing that down, Paul gives five ways to stay usable to God. And I'm just going to go through 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to give you the five things that I see that he mentions here. Never forget, though, that you're usable because of his mercy. Notice at verse 1, chapter 4, what he says. He says, it is God himself who, in his what? Mercy, has given us this wonderful work of telling the good news to others so that we will what? Never give up, therefore. Why? Because it's God that's given us this work. Now, he knows that we don't all deserve it. He knows that we don't all qualify for it. In fact, the truth is, none of us deserve it. None of us qualify for it. Why? Because we talked about this last week. For how many have sinned? I like the way James puts this. Notice this scripture coming up on the screen only. It says, we all what? Stumble in many ways. How many of you know that that's true? Everybody agree with that one? Come on. If you're not holding up your hand, you're a weirdo. Of course you agree with that. We all stumble. You came into church today stumbling. You have actions. There are things you've done that have stumbled. You have attitudes that cause stumbling. You have thoughts where you stumble. You have emotional outbursts. There are words that you use that are a stumble. How many just this morning you used some words that you wish you wouldn't have used? Come on, I'm seeing some head. Look, hands are being raised without me asking. We got revival up in this place right now. Yeah, you use words. You're coming to church and you're using words that are stumbling words. Come on. You have emotional outbursts. Some of you had an emotional outburst today or yesterday, and your wife didn't like that, did they? We all stumble in many ways. But what it means when I say that it's all because of his mercy is we don't have to wallow in it. No, what do? I say, yes, it was wrong. It was dumb. I was stupid. I'm not saying that I am stupid, but my action was stupid. And what do? I say, I'm sorry. I repent. What does it mean to repent? Listen, to repent means that you turn away from it. You say, God, I no longer want to do this anymore, but I'm not going to dwell on it. Paul says, I'm never going to give up. It's not going to hold me back. Now write this down, because this is really true. This is a great point if you just write this down. Every saint that you've ever heard of has a past. Do you know that? Every saint has a past. None of them lived perfect lives. That's not why you call them saints. And here's the truth. Every sinner has a future. You have a future. I have a future. Are you usable? Of course you're usable. This week I thought of the famous people in the Bible that God used. I love that the Bible points this out. Listen to this. Rahab in the Old Testament. You know what she was? She was a prostitute. You know what Samson was? Samson was a reckless codependent. Do you know what Jonah was? Jonah was a coward. You know what David was? David was an adulterer and a murderer. Peter, in the New Testament, Peter had anger management issues. Martha was a worrier, always concerned over every little thing. Zacchaeus was a crook. He was a liar. Jacob in the Old Testament was a chronic liar. Now, what does this mean? Don't you love God? Love doesn't say, oh, we need to do it. He doesn't look at the inspiration of Scripture as people are writing it, and it's like, we don't need to admit that and admit that. Oh, don't say that. We don't want people to know. No, he doesn't do that. He says, let it all show. God says, let all the mistakes show so that all can see. It's because of my mercy. Moses, who brought salvation to the people of Israel, was a murderer. You know what Ephesians says? I love this, and I love the way the Message says it. If you throw this up on the screen for me, it says, you know, it's a wonder that God didn't lose his temper and do away with the whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy and with an incredible love, what did he do? He embraced us, and he did more than that, by the way. He not only embraced us, but it says he took our sin-dead lives, and he made us into something new in Christ. He made us alive. So, number one, when we're looking at this chapter in 2 Corinthians, you got to realize it's only because of his mercy anyway. Are you usable? Of course you're usable. Write this down. Number two, here's what Paul would go on to say in this letter. He'd say, here's what you got to do. You've got to just be your real self. You got to be yourself. There are too many voices in this world that are telling you to be somebody other than you. Do you know that? Every day in your life, there are tempting voices telling you to put on a mask or act differently than you are or be somebody else. Listen, you're the only one that God made like you. Nobody else has your DNA. Nobody else has your fingerprints. You are the only you we've got. And God says, I just want you to be you. I don't want you to be that guy or this guy. I don't want you to be your hero. I want you to be you. Now listen, in 2 Corinthians, what Paul is saying, you'll notice here as we go to it, he says you don't have to be perfect, but you at least need to be honest. For example, notice how Paul goes on. He says, we teach the truth plainly, let's go together, showing everyone who we are. Just underline that. We show everyone who we are. Then they can know in their hearts what kind of people that we are in God's sights. Friends, there are too many religious people that are more comfortable wearing masks. Just more comfortable, just putting on a show as if, you know, our life is perfect, our family is perfect, everything is perfect. No. You don't need to be perfect, you need to get honest. We're not looking for phonies. We're not looking for fakes. For example, you're looking right now, the guy that is teaching you, you just got to know. In fact, most of you do know this by now, I hope. You're looking at a very flawed guy. Do you know that? If you don't know that, you just ask my wife. Honestly, you just ask her about it. Or just ask my family, ask my kids. The other day, my daughter, my 13-year-old daughter, was pointing out the face I make when I talk to people on the patio. Dad, when you talk to people, you kind of put on this face, and it's funny to watch you because you kind of, you know. And so as she's talking to me, I started going, do I, you know. You want to know how flawed I am? You ask my coworkers. You ask people in the office. They'll tell you. Some of them are sitting there, they got smiles on their faces because they know. No, yeah, this guy's got issues. Ask my close friends. Listen, if you've been around long enough, if you know me well enough, you're going to know my weaknesses. Why? Because you can see them. They're obvious. I'm not afraid to talk about them. To name a few, I'm insecure. Ask Ronnie. I bore him to death with my insecurities. Like, get a grip. You'd say, you're insecure? Yeah, I'm insecure. I'm impatient. I complain way too much. I've got habitual sins that I do over and over and over. And when I tell, like, brother accountability groups about them, it's like, dude, get over this. You ever feel that way? It's like, I don't want to tell anybody because I've struggled too long. People are tired of hearing it. I get stressed out easy. And my stress leads me to worry too much. I'm a basket case. Some of you right now are saying, get this guy off the stage. Thank you. I guess what I want to say to you is, if God can use somebody like me, certainly can use somebody like you. By the way, do you know how people feel when you share your weaknesses about being usable before God? How do people feel when you share your weaknesses? I'll tell you how they feel. They feel like they're getting closer to you. But when you share your strengths, how does that make other people feel about you? It makes them want to gag. I'm not kidding. You share about your strengths and, you know, your perfect, perfect life and your perfect, perfect family. And I'll tell you what it does. It makes people jealous. It makes them think talking to you was a mistake. It makes them like, you know, and what they're saying to themselves, you may not know this, but they're not saying, wow, they're amazing. What they're saying is, wow, they're full of themselves. But when you share your weakness, when you share your pain, people go, now that I can relate to. How do you be used by God? You just get honest. You just get honest. Now, here's the danger of living under an image. You ready? Write this down. I'll go through these very quickly. First danger of living in an image is you're always going to be under stress. You'll always be worried about your image management. You're always having to fake it. You're always trying to keep up appearances. And listen, that is no good. That is exhausting. The other thing, if you just write this down, is that if you're living this way, you live in fear all the time of being exposed. Oh, if they really knew. They really knew what was going on. And listen, you'll live behind fake walls. You'll fake it. You'll wear masks. That's no good. Some of you in this room this morning at our 9:30 service at North Point Church, listen to me. Some of you have marriages that are falling apart. That is not surprising. But you're too afraid to tell anybody about it. Some of you have addictions that are dogging you and they are destroying your soul. But you won't tell anybody about it. You wear these masks. Some of you have secret sins, and you won't let anybody in. And God's just saying, would you get real? Don't you understand, friend? You know why I don't care that you know about my problems? Because God already knows. I care far more about his opinion than I do yours. No offense. But he already knows it. He knows it. See, I'm secure not because I'm good enough, but I'm secure because I'm his son. And I know he loves me in spite of me. God loves me in spite of me. Notice what the scripture says. Paul would write then to Romans, and he would say, the Spirit now that we have received does not make us slaves again to fear. No, what does it do? It makes us what? Come on. Children of God. What does it mean to be a child of a father, it means that you belong. To be a child of someone means that you belong to them. God says, you belong to me, warts and all. I love you. I love you. Here's the third thing Paul says about being usable. If you write this down, and it is liberating. This is liberating that you would remember it's not about who. It's not about you anyway. You being usable has nothing to do with you anyway. Gosh, so many people think this does. They actually think it's about you. People actually think it's about them. This is the most, by the way, culture teaches you to believe this. Do you know that? Our culture teaches you to be narcissistic and self-centered. You have been raised to believe that life is about you and life is about making you happy. Newsflash, it's not. Life is not about you. It's not about making you happy. It's not about making you comfortable. Notice how Paul puts it again, going on in chapter 4. He says, we are not preaching about who? Ourselves? No. He says, our message is that Jesus Christ is who? He is Lord. He says, you've got to understand us. And then he describes himself. Get this. He says, we are like clay jars in which treasure is stored. Clay jars. What does that mean? Clay jars. It means that we're fragile. It means that we're easily broken. That we're clay jars means that every one of us has a stamp on our life that says, fragile. Handle this with care. What does that mean? If you're a clay pot, what does that mean? It means that you easily break. That's what it means. That's no surprise. Listen, put it this way. Somebody drops you, what happens? You break. What are we? We're a bunch of cracked pots, right? That's what this is saying. We're cracked pots. And listen to me. The people that God wants you to show mercy to, they're cracked pots. You're a cracked pot. They're a cracked pot. Those people that frustrate you, those people that bother you, the people that you just scratch your head about them and you say, what is wrong with them? I'll tell you what's wrong with them. They're a cracked pot. I'll tell you what's wrong with them. They're just like you. That's what's wrong with them. Don't you see? It's not about them. It's not about you. This is why I just say to you, would you give people a little grace? Don't you realize that you're the best person to give the grace to? Why? Because you're the one who understands and needs it. You understand it because you've had to need it yourself. God says, I want you to give grace to others. I want you to show mercy. Now, you notice the worship band has come up, and I've asked them if they'd sing this song. It is powerful, and I just pray the words of it just wash over you. If you just listen to this, I'll come back up and wrap the message.
would feel the Father's love. So let all my life tell of who you are and the wonder of your never-ending love. So let all my life tell of who you are, that you're wonderful and such a good Father.
Awesome. Thanks. Write this down. Let's keep going. Point number four, if you just write this down. How do you remain usable? You got to use your pain then to help others. Write that down. Use your pain to help others. Now, when you talk to people about being used by God, or you talk to them, for example, about serving in the church, people begin to immediately go to their strengths, and they start to say things like, well, what am I good at? How can I contribute? What am I good at doing? And listen, God does want to use the things that you're good at. Of course he does. God's gifted you with abilities and skills. But listen, it's your pain that God will use to do his greatest works in people. The most effective part of my life in ministry to others is by sharing with them my deepest regrets, my deepest failures, my deepest pains that either I have done or that have been done to me. How can Shane talk to somebody about holding a grudge and not offering forgiveness? Because I've done it. I have been bitter. I have been angry. I have wrestled in prayer over people that I believe have hurt me, that has caused me great pain. But do you understand? As I've wrestled with that and worked through that, it's that very pain that then allows me to connect with somebody who is dealing with a bitterness in their life that they can't get over. How is Shane able to talk to men about issues of sexual integrity and maintaining integrity and a life of purity and holiness? It's because I've struggled so much with it. It's because I could look at somebody eyeball to eyeball and say, listen, you're actually normal. And you're not alone. We're in this thing together. Do you understand? It's your pains. And it's not just the pains of things that you've done. It's the pains of things that have been done to you or things that you've gone through. Listen, Paul was used enormously in his life. And it's because Paul went through enormous pain. Notice how Paul describes, for example, his history moving forward in 2 Corinthians. Look at chapter 11. He says, you know, I've been in prison more often. I've been hurt in more beatings. I've been near death many times. Five times the Jews have given me their punishment of 39 lashes with a whip. Three times I was beaten with rods. One time I was almost stoned to death. Three times I was in ships that wrecked, and one of them, you know, spent a night, day at sea. You know, let me stop there for a minute. Do you realize the kinds of things he's saying to his listeners? I've been in prison several times. I've been divorced five times. The church has rejected me and excommunicated me. The religious leaders want nothing to do with me. In fact, they tried to murder me. Do you understand the gravity of what he's describing here in his pains? He says, in verse 26, he says, I've gone on many travels and been in danger from rivers and thieves and my own people, you know, and Jews and those who are not Jews. I've been in danger in cities and places where no one lives and on the sea. I've been in danger with false Christians. I have done hard and tiring work. You know, times I did not sleep. I've been hungry and thirsty. Many times I've been without food. You see what he's saying? I've been bankrupt X many times. I've been homeless X many times. See, friends, listen, we don't do this. What we do is we want to hand people our resume of accomplishments. That's what we do. Oh, well, I've blessed five people. I have served faithfully for the last 5 years. You know, I have been successful in leading 100 people to Jesus Christ. You see what we do? Paul says, yeah, it's not about that. He doesn't say I'm so successful. He says I'm tired. I go without sleep. I struggle. Besides all this, he says in verse 28, there is on me every day the load of my concern for all the churches. Listen to me. People all the time say that they want to be humble. I got to tell you something. Humility, it's not denying your strengths, but humility is about being honest about your weaknesses, about your pains. That's what humility is. But man, people struggle with pride today. You got to go back to point number three. It's not about you. Listen to me. You know how you know you struggle with pride? If you can walk into a room or a party and the first thing you think about is, what do people think about me? If when you walk into that room, the first thing you're thinking is, what do they think of me? You might just have a problem with ego. Now, let me say the same thing. If you can walk into a room and suddenly you look around and you're like, how can I love these people? How can I make a connection with these people? Who's in pain here that I might be able to help? And you ask them questions about their life. Now, there's humility. Why? Listen to me. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking about yourself less. That's what humility is. It's not thinking less of you, but it's thinking of yourself less. And you start to put others first, and you start to give them mercy, and you start to use your pain to help others, because it's not about you, it's about them. Paul would go on in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, and he would look at his history, and at verse 15 he says, don't you understand, all these things are for you. All the pain, all the struggle, all the failure, it's all for you. And so that the grace of God that has been given more and more people will bring increasing thanks to the God of glory. He's saying, this is for you that I go through anything I've gone through. How do you stay usable? How can God use you? You use your pain. That's how. Number five, write this down. Fifth thing, how do you remain usable? You stay focused on eternity. You stay focused on eternity. You got to keep remembering, where does all this lead anyway? The many important things that we do with our many important days that we have. Well, you got to remember, where's all this headed? Listen to me. God has never made a person that God doesn't love and doesn't want to see in heaven. Do you know that? You're here. God wants to know you to know that you're loved, and he wants you to know that you're going to heaven. And God says life, everything that we go through, is about getting more and more people to heaven. That's what life is about. You want to know what life's about? Life is about loving people into God's arms. Life is about loving people into heaven. Notice how Paul puts it in the same chapter at verse 17. He says, yeah. He says, we have small troubles for a while now, but they're helping us gain an eternal glory that is much greater than all of our troubles. Therefore, we set our eyes not on what we see, but on what we cannot see. For what we see will last only a short time, but what we cannot see will last forever. Friends, God says, let eternity motivate you. Listen, most people I know are motivated by one of three things. There are some people that have what I'd call internal motivations, and that is the things that they do are motivated internally. You want to be happy, so you do, I'm going to do this because it makes me happy. You say, I want to be accepted, so I do this to be accepted. I want to be loved. I want to be famous. Those are called internal motivations. Then there are people that are motivated not internally, but there are people that are motivated externally. What does that mean? It means that for you to get motivated, you've always got to have the carrot on the stick. I mean, I'm going to do this because it makes me money. I'm going to do this because I get a promotion. Or I'm going to do this so my boss doesn't get mad at me. I'm going to do this so that other people won't get mad at me. You know, it's always out here. Some people are motivated in here. Some people are motivated out here. There's internal. There's external. Neither of those are any good. You want to know what the way to be motivated is? What God's word says? It's not internal. It's not external. It's eternal. It's when you look at life, and listen to me, it's when you say, this life is just the warm-up act. This life is leading to the next life. Everything that I do now is affecting what happens then. The choices that I make, listen to me, the character that I'm building, the confessions that I make, the integrity with which I walk, my character, my choices, these are leading into the next life. And not only that, but everything that I do is affecting all of you and how you're exposed to the next life. Everything that I do is in a box. What I do affects other people. And so everything I do today is building something into eternity tomorrow. That's the right motivation for life. You know, I read this story this week. You guys remember Hurricane Katrina? You guys remember that with all the hurricanes we've had, my mind went to that. We've been praying for the people, the difficult things that people are going through today. I don't know if you remember, but when Hurricane Katrina happened, there were many people that came to North Point. Several North Point families took in people that were relocated, actually, to Fresno from that particular hurricane. I remember hearing this story. It was about one survivor, and he said, you know, as the waters rose around his house, it said everything became like a swamp. And he said, two children were clinging to my back. He had to find a place, and he found a building to climb up onto. And he saw this building. And then he said, he sat there for a while, a couple of hours, but then he noticed other people got up on this building. Literally, they're on the roof of a building as the waters just roar. And he says, we're on top of this building. He says, and then we noticed that the building that we were actually on, it was a church. And then one of the ladies that ended up getting on the roof, she said, yeah, it's a church. And she started looking around, and she saw the steeple. And he said this woman ran over to the steeple and wrapped her arms around it and hugged the steeple. And then she looked at all the other survivors and said, my grandfather and grandmother helped build this church. It was something. Now, friends, do you think that her grandparents ever imagined that God would work their hammers and nails to save their granddaughter's life? You ever think that the grandparents would conceive that? They couldn't have imagined that the little work that they did would save their granddaughter from a hurricane. They had no idea how God would work through their hands. And you know what? Neither do you. You have no idea how God will use the little things that you do that you think nothing of today, and tomorrow God will use into eternity. And that's why we're saying, would you begin to live with mercy? In fact, one of the cool things we've done, and I want to close with these ideas with you. If you just grab this insert, grab this, because this is really cool. Everybody take a look at this. And I want to close giving you these thoughts, because here's what we want to do as a church, knowing that everything that we do moves into tomorrow and moves into eternity. We started out by just saying, let's give you 20 ideas of merciful things that you can go out and do for others and love others throughout the remaining weeks. For example, wash a family member's car, you know, bring in your neighbor's trash cans. Hey, serve those in your family. We've got some husbands in here that need to make some dinners maybe, or some family members that maybe they're saying, you know, it's not my job to take out the garbage, but I'm going to start doing it because I'm going to do it as an act of mercy because I love you. Or maybe volunteer at a hospital or an elderly home. You know, I go regularly to California Vets Home because that's where my dad is, and I always take my son in, Aiden. And if you met my son, he's a little like me. He's a basket case. I mean, he's jumping all over the place, and there's people running around. He's going in the dining hall and turning off and on the lights and interrupting people, you know, and people are trying to eat, and they can't see already, so it's a big mess. One guy stops me yesterday. I'm over there, one guy stops me, and he says to me, he says, you know, you're always coming in here with your son. I've seen you in here with your daughter. He goes, I got to tell you, every time you come in and you make conversation with us, he says, my kid, he says, he lives on the East Coast, and you're coming here to see your dad, but you always stop and talk to me, and especially when your son comes in, and it just makes such a difference for me. I wouldn't know that. What acts of mercy can you begin to do? And here's what we want you to do. We want to have fun with this. So I'm challenging you over the next 5 weeks. Would you do this? Would you use this? Maybe God will bring other ideas. Start doing this. Then if you're on social media, post what you did. Share it. Share something, anything. And what I want you to do is hashtag when you do it. If you know how to do that, hashtag NPCC Fresno. Because what we want to do is at the end of those 6 weeks, celebrate all these cool things that we've done together. So just send that in. Would you do that for us? Let's celebrate together. Giving mercy to people in the simplest of ways, just knowing that God will use it. By the way, we've got a major serve project through CMDA where we're going to get together with dentists and doctors and nurses, and right here on our campus, people are going to come and, you know, be checked for cavities and teeth that need to be pulled. I don't know all that they do. I know that they take care of people's teeth, and they're going to need a ton of volunteers that have nothing to do with the medical profession. We need people to shake hands and hand out coffee and do all that. So we're going to do that as a church-wide project. I'm excited about that. But guys, God wants to use you to deliver mercy. You know, I read this email from a teacher. I just want to read it to you. This was an email from a teacher, and this teacher just sent it out this way. The teacher says, you know, I know everyone is busy, but if you ever can, I know that there's power addressed in prayer. Would you please pray for? And then she goes on and lists the students. Pray for Randy, the smartest boy in my class. Mom speaks no English, just moved from Washington. Blind in his right eye as he poked his eye with a sharp tool when he was 3. Please pray for Henry, a learning disability, tries with all his little heart. Takes him about a minute to say 2 words. I think he's used to me now, but it was hard for him to keep up at first. Pray for Richard, a smile that could almost get him out of any trouble. His mom can't be much older than I am. He's very smart, but he's pretty naughty. Teacher says, just the way I like him. Pray for Anna, a learning disability. Neither parent can read, write, or drive. They have 4 children. Who knows how they keep it together? Colors me a picture every single day. Writes her spelling sentences about me. I'm the main character in her stories. And the list of these children go on. This teacher, beautiful teacher. Pray for nearly deaf Sarah. Pray for disorganized but thoughtful Terrell. Pray for model student Alicia. Pray for bossy but creative Kaylin. Does this teacher work for a school system, or does this teacher work for God? You tell me. I mean, you just think about that. Does she spend her day at work, or does she spend her day in worship? Be mercy givers, because you've been given it. And do it, and get in the habit of doing it. God will bless it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you have given us mercy. Lord, would you lead us? Would you guide us? We sure need it. Help us to be participators in the life that you've made for people by blessing them and loving them. Help us as a church as we do this together and take on these acts of mercy. Help us to share it with one another, that we'd motivate one another. Your word says to spurn one another on with good deeds. Help us to do that. God, we praise you and we thank you and we give you all the praise for it. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen.